There is no God like Jehovah. You got to put the words up there so we can sing with you. I know we're not like good enough to be in the choir, but we can pray. Maybe I'm not good enough to be in the choir. Some of you are good enough to be in the choir, and it may look like there's not enough room for you, but we'll find some room. And we can put you up here, line you all up. Only the deacons sit on the front row, so we can take those pews out. Then y'all will be on the front row. Everybody would move back one, I guarantee it. Yeah. Y'all are good Baptists. All right, we're in Acts 17. Acts 17. There is no God like Jehovah. We've been following through the book of Acts for the purpose and the sole reason of exploring what are the principles, what are the practices, what are the truths, what are the realities of the early church at its purest form, and we're discovering what those principles, practices, those truths are, and then we are praying that we can be obedient as a church today in 2016, and how do we begin to implement these things that we know that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit requires, that desires for its church, so that we can be a multiplying people to grow the kingdom of God. And I tell you, it begins to call upon the Lord. That is something that it's been pressed upon my heart like never before, to call upon the Lord. Where's Zoe at? We're going to have to do something about prayer meetings, Zoe, where we are a people that call upon the Lord. Wednesday nights were segregated. We got people everywhere. We need to have something other than Thursday mornings. We'll still have that, but we need to have a time where there is no excuse for us not to gather, to call upon the Lord. There is no hope. No hope for us to be a pure New Testament church if we are not a people of God who will call upon the Lord. It won't happen. We'll be powerless. We'll look good. We'll maybe sound good. We'll do all kinds of neat things and eat all kinds of pizza and soda. But until we get to a place where we call upon the Lord, the kingdom will not be realized by this New Testament church. We have to be a people who call upon the Lord. Well, we're in Acts 17, and we've been moving through. Paul's on his second missionary journey. And as you know, just to get you caught up on the series, I was out last week at a conference. Thank you for allowing me to go and be a part of that. Thank you, Wes, for bringing the word. But an update of what's happened, we're in part 3, where Paul has moved into Athens, and he is in a new place, and he is engaging the culture. What have we seen so far in part 1? When we looked, we saw that Paul, when he first got to Athens, that he was provoked. He was provoked not in a way to be angry or to cause him to sin, but he was provoked. He had a holy discontent where it drove him to a purpose, to connect, according to his calling that God has given him, to respond to the need that he saw in this place that was covered with idols. And Paul, he was a Hellenistic Jew. That means that he was a Jew, but he also was influenced by the Greek culture. But being a Jew and even having some religious training himself, not some. This is the Apostle Paul. He knew that idolatry, that he knew about. You should have no graven images before me. And he's looking out across Athens, and all he sees is statues, graven images to this god, to that god, that had been created by men. And what we notice about mythology, there is no godliness to them whatsoever, because they have been created by man. And how we know that, because read their stories, they act like men. They are fallible, and they're as messed up as we are. And but here, this is in our holy discontent, whatever gives us passion, whatever the Holy Spirit sparks in our heart according to our giftedness is where God uses our strengths, our talents, our, our abilities, the discontent that's within us, the needs that we see to reach out and to engage the culture. There's many of you that are called to do different things, that are equipped to do different things, that are connected with certain subgroups of our culture. Those that I will never talk to or be able to teach or be able to even reach. Those that I don't even see. But because God has put you in a certain place, He has equipped you. And when we see the needs, when we see the truth to be proclaimed, we should be a people like Paul. And we call upon the Lord and say, Lord, how do I reach these people? Part two, when we looked at it 2 weeks ago, we read 16 through 21, and something, and he's talking to the Epicureans. The Epicureans, and there's also the Stoics there. They're a group of philosophers. The Epicureans were ones that I believe that we got the American dream from. Their pursuit, they were pretty much atheists, but they didn't, you know, they had not a whole lot to do with God or didn't care about that. They were atheists, and their pursuit was pleasure and happiness and comfort. That was their philosophy, is that do whatever it takes to be comfortable and to have pleasure in life. Sounds like the American dream. And then the Stoics were more of a pantheist, where they believed that God was in everything, which God is, but they did not recognize the God who had created all things. So here is the people that Paul is speaking to, and they're calling his message strange. They're calling his message something new, and they're calling the Jehovah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that Paul is proclaiming. They're calling him a strange deity, and we talked about that. Where Christ said that we're not of this world. And we looked at the writings of Paul, and we looked at Peter, and where they said that we are not citizens in this world. And we had talked about the need to change our perspective, to where our perspective could be that of Christ, to where we could see people through the lenses of His love and see people through the lenses of His grace. And what was mentioned this morning, that's just a great reminder, if we could just remember. That remember, just as we read in Romans 3, that there was a time in our life that where we were going to suffer the judgment of Christ, that we were yet to be saved, but there's a time that Christ called us, the Holy Spirit called us, and we submitted obediently to Jesus Christ. So that brings us up. And so the purpose of this sermon, we will wrap up this series today, where how do we engage the culture? We've already seen through the Holy Spirit, there is a prompting, there's a motivation, there is a need, and the Holy Spirit gives us a vision and an ability and equips us to reach that subgroup that wherever He has put on our hearts. And then, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, there's a perspective. And before we can engage the culture, we have to have the perspective of Christ. Not our perspective. Our perspective is like, oh, I don't know them. They're not like me. Oh, or they're this or that. Oh, and may our judgment always be that which discerns right from wrong and never be that which condemns. And then what we're going to see today, we're going to look at, once we have that prompting, we have that motivation like Paul, we have that perspective of Christ, what are the practical steps that we take? Let's look at Acts 17, verses 22 through 34. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of our own poets have said. For we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, as we divide your word today, and as we look at it in a way to where it would give us practical steps to engage your culture, Father, I pray that we would have your perception. Lord, I pray that we would understand the Holy Spirit giftedness in the ways that you decide to work through our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient, Lord, to the things that you put on our hearts today. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our ears, Lord, to receive that which you have anointed to be spoken today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see right out of the gate in verse 22, we see the need. If we're going to engage the culture, not only do we have to be doing it through the Holy Spirit giftedness that he has given us and given it and within the place that we have been called and through the perception of Jesus Christ and his love and grace, but we must be do it in a way that is respectful. If you're following along and you're listening out, your outline today, number one there is be respectful. We see Paul, he comes out and he stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which the Areopagus is a place that's also known as Mars Hill. You may have heard of that before. And it's a place where decisions are made, where a council meets. It's kind of like a court. And now Paul was not on trial there, but they did want to hear what was being taught. So when he gets there, we see that he addresses them respectfully. "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects." He wasn't being ugly there. He was being respectful. And if we are going to come and engage the culture, and we're going to engage the culture in the name of Christ through his love and through his grace, it must be in a way that is respectful. Anything outside of respect for one another, whether they're a different age, a different race, a different socioeconomic status, engaging the culture in any other way outside of respect is lacking love. And without love, without calling upon the Lord, there is no way that we will ever engage the culture. Next, number two, we must make connections. Not just make connections in introducing ourselves, and never, I hope, by dropping a track on something, but this connection is with who they are. It's an understanding. Look at verse 23, where he says, "For while I'm passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." He made a connection to what they've already established. He's been there. This isn't his first day there. He's been watching. He's been observing. He's been talking to him. And not only has he been discussing the things of God within the synagogue, we see and we read last time, two weeks ago in part two, we saw where he was in the marketplace. Paul was being the church. He was being a Christ follower. He was engaging the culture outside of the four walls of the synagogue. He was in the places of public living out his faith. And here he's making a connection with where they are. Oh, and again, it must be a perception out of love. He didn't come and say, now ignorance, we saw that word, and for Americans, that word is kind of like, what are you calling me? It's just simply a word that is defined as that they don't know. And so he's just saying that. He's saying, hey, I see that you have all this. You're very religious people. He comes with understanding. If you've ever done any studies about missions and whenever you go and the different cultures, there are ways that if you want to reach their culture, whether it be a culture in Ghana or even the Spanish that are just right out there, there are different cultures or going to different places. There must be an understanding of the people that we're trying to engage. Or they feel disrespected. So here he has an understanding, and he comes with love, and he makes a connection. There we go. All right. And then number three is share the truth. What did Paul do? He was respectful. He made connections. And then he shared the truth. In verses 24 through 31, we won't read all of those. We just read them. But he shared the truth. He was strategic with them. What have we seen Paul when he goes into the synagogue? What does he do? He goes and he connects them with their history, with what's there. He brings in Abraham and Moses and David, and he connects with their heritage. But we see here, Paul, these are not Jewish people, so where are they? He connects. He's dealing with atheists, and he's dealing with pantheists. And so what he has to go through is he has to start back at creation. Listening to a sermon, I've shared this before from Paige Patterson, he preached on Genesis 1:1, and he said that it was the most important scripture in all of the Bible. Because if we cannot accept Genesis 1:1, then the rest of it doesn't matter. And that's where Paul begins today. These are people who do not believe in Jehovah. And so he begins with Jehovah. But he was strategic. We know Paul. We know that he was prayed up. We know that he was filled up. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. For us to go out and not to be filled up, to not be in our morning devotion, or forget the morning, let it be a daily devotion. May every step we take be that is focusing on Christ and saying, fill me, fill me, fill me. But we know Paul and the way he walked in his life, it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the love of God, and the outpouring of truth into lives. He was strategic with how he shared. He was strategic with how he was prepared. And if you're following along, those are the A and B, is be strategic and be prepared. We know he was there to be strategic too. He knew he had to listen to the people. He knew he had to observe. He knew he had to invest in them. He knew that relationship. Engaging the culture, there must be relationship. What's that old saying? They don't know, or they don't care what you know until they know how much you what? Care. Yes, and that's practical. It's biblical. Oh, what do they believe about God? What do they believe about the existence of God as creator and as Jesus Christ, his son, our savior? Be strategic. Be prepared. Oh, the knowledge. We must have knowledge. We have a church culture that is ignorant of the things of God's word. We must be prepared in order to go and to engage our culture. We can engage them. We can be respectful. We can make connections. But in order for us to share the truth, we must know the truth. We must know where to start. And reading through these things, in verse 24, we saw where that Paul described him as creator. Are you familiar with our Elohim? That means that's one of his names, as God, as our creator, where he has created all things. We just read about that, how Paul shared that with them. And in verse 24, also, he is our ruler. He's in charge of all things. And then all through 25, 26, and through verse 29, we said that he's our provider. He is the giver of all things. He controls everything. God is sovereign, and that he reveals things. In his providential activity, he moves men to seek him. And how does he do that? through creation, through provision, through love, through controlling all things. And again, coming back to how we started this sermon, if we are going to be the New Testament church in 2016, we must be a people who call upon the Lord, because it is Him, through His providence, through His activity, that moves men to seek Him. We just must be obedient in the things He has placed in our lives. In verse 32, we see things change. They're all listening until we get to verse 32. In verse 32, He's sharing about Christ, the man. When He said there's a man who's ready, He was talking about Jesus Christ. And verse 32, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," uh-oh, it says, that's when they began to sneer. And others began to say, "Well, hear you again." And others believed, we saw. But we have to share the whole truth. If you're following, that's number four. We have to share the whole truth. Oh, we're really good. Oh, hey, come to my church. Or do you believe in God? And we're talking about God and church and different things. But hey, there's nothing in a general sense to speak about God that brings salvation. There is nothing to speak about a general sense in our church that is going to bring somebody to God. Our church has never saved anybody. But it is the Holy Spirit that we must be able to go and share the whole truth. We can't just take it easy and stop short and sharing the name of Jesus. His name is Yeshua. It means salvation. And if we're not speaking the name of salvation, then where is going to be the power of salvation? Oh, we got to be ready to share that. What about, again, it's the resurrection where we lose people. But we don't talk about the resurrection. Why don't we talk about the resurrection? Because we can't defend the resurrection. Because we cannot understand it. And I tell you, if you are in that, and if you would like to intend it, I have resources. I'll let you study. I'll give you copies. I'll even give you the book if you want it. Well, I might need it. I'll give you a copy. I'll buy you your own. I've already made notes. But that's what I'm saying. We got to have the ability to understand the truth and the whole truth, and we have to be prepared and ready to engage the culture. Because if we're going to stop short of Jesus Christ, we've missed it. If we're going to stop short of not that, just the fact that Jesus lived, I mean, we can prove that through history that Jesus lived. But when it comes to begin proving that He is our Lord, that He is the Son of God, that He resurrected, or that He died for our sins and resurrected, He ascended into heaven and He's coming again, we got to be ready for that. They're going to have questions, because we can take them. We can give them so much knowledge. You can sit in here in a Bible study. You can go to Sunday school. You can come on Wednesday nights. You can have a Bible study all on the side. You can study. You can take religious classes. You can even master and major in that. But I tell you, until the Holy Spirit calls us, there is no change. It is not just about knowledge. There has to be a step of faith. And if we don't share the whole truth, we can't bring them to that point where the Holy Spirit will work. Verse 32, we don't share the whole truth because it's difficult. So the next, number five, is be strong. Be strong. There are going to be those that are going to sneer. And that's why we pull short, is because those that sneer, oh, they're going to make fun of me. They're not going to like my message. Oh, they're going to leave my church. I love what Jim Sambola, he's one of the pastors that preached last week. And you know what he said? He said, "My job as a shepherd is to get them into the kingdom, or to get them out of the church." I said, amen. Because guess what? If we're going to be a New Testament church that is engaging the culture, there must be unity here. Why? Because Jesus prayed, if they will be as one, then the world will know that God loves them, and that God sent His Son for them. There must be unity in the church. There must be, and then it's not because just on the church's bylaws, the church's philosophies, and on the church's policies and their procedures. It must be unity within the Word of God. It must be. We must be passionate. We must be studied. We must be prepared. We must be strong when that person says, you're a liar, this is ridiculous, resurrection, blah, whatever works for you doesn't work for me. When Bill Mayer gets on the TV and starts talking about his stuff and you're praying, oh Lord, just let him die right there in front of everybody, just show that you're God. That was a confession. But what does he say? He says, pray for our enemies. Lord. Oh, what if Bill Mayer got saved? Huh. Kind of like Paul, right? Yeah. Be strong. He is our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He is our rock. His faithfulness will not fail. That's what fellowship's about. One anotherism. That's what fellowship really breaks down to. When you break down koinonia, which is the word that we get out of the New Testament for fellowship, it breaks down to one anotherness. That in the strength that we develop here. And I tell you, the koinonia, true fellowship, will not happen in Sunday morning, hour and 15 minutes. And even if you go to Sunday school and it's like 2.5 hours, it's not enough. Koinonia is a lifestyle. It's a Christian lifestyle. It's a fellowship. It's when we can share weaknesses with one another. It's where we can be held accountable to one another. And being a New Testament church that engages the culture is impossible. We cannot be strong outside of true fellowship. Because that fellowship brings the unity again to God's word. And through that, the world knows that God loves them and that sent his son for them. That's the whole purpose of our life. That should be the purpose for our life. We'll get to that in just a minute. Our motivation. Next, in verse 32, as we're sharing the whole truth and people are sneering at the resurrection, we must be strong, but next we must also trust the Spirit. Because again, we can share so much information. We can share just so much. We can share everything that we could read in a theological, systematic theology book or anything like that. But the faith or knowledge alone will bring them to just a point, and that the next step is up to the Holy Spirit. He won't let you down if you put it in his hands. He might even take it out of your hands. But we trust the Spirit. I'm looking around as Dale here. I asked Dale if I could share this story. Dale, y'all know Dale Jensen, and he called me up a couple weeks ago, and I did ask him if I could share the story, and he was upset. He was upset because he had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. He did the best he can, and he said, man, I messed it up. I messed it all up. And he said, I need more knowledge. I need, you know, whatever. And I was encouraged. I said, Dale, we got to trust the Spirit. You did the best you can. You shared the gospel of Christ with somebody, and we got to trust the Spirit to take the next step. It's the Holy Spirit we see in John 15. We won't turn there, but I encourage you to take a note. John 15:26, it is the Holy Spirit that testifies about Christ, about God, about salvation. It's John 16:8, we see it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit that is doing the work. And when we can go out as a church with the greatest bylaws, greatest policies, greatest procedures, greatest all things, greatest budget, we can have money coming out of our ears. We can have it going on and doing it. But outside of the Holy Spirit, we will never engage our culture for kingdom multiplication. Never. Never. What about us? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we seek a continual filling? It's not a one-time thing. There's some theology that we can debate in that. But we also see where there's a continually being filled through prayer, through being in Scripture, through fellowship, through coming. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit that must be poured out of us. Are we filled? Do we even think about the Holy Spirit? If you go one day without thinking about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, you're not filled up. You're not. You're not. And we will have very little hope in engaging the culture in a way that will make a kingdom difference. we must be filled up. But you know, they did sneer, and we must be strong. We must trust the Spirit. Why? Because there will be those that say, we shall hear you again concerning this. There will be those that will want to hear more. And sometimes as Christians and as Baptists, we're into that shock and awe where, boom, here's the gospel, and yes or no, you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And they're like, well, I need more information. Boom. And we don't come back. Oh, that'll work. That's effective. No. What about us? We got to come back to those that said, I will hear you again. I tell you, being a disciple of Christ, making disciples of Christ, through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, it takes time. It takes time. As a matter of fact, it takes so much time that statistically, and those have value, that it says a healthy church usually reaches one person a year, a new convert, per 20 members, a 20-to-1 ratio. And why that is, that's just what, it's not, you know, biblical, it's just what has been measured. And it's okay to measure things in the church. A lot of people, we don't want to measure things. I'm not talking about the people that are in the seats, because if it's in the people in the seats, then we're worried about transfer growth. That means we want to get all the people from the Point, all the people from Pleasant Grove, all the people from Liberty to come here, because then our seats are full, our budget is full, and we're happy. No, what we're talking about here is conversion growth. It's about kingdom growth. It is about sharing the gospel. It's about investing in people's lives when they don't even know you're investing in their lives, because you're on their face, on your face, calling out their name before the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I connect with these people? Open their ears, open their hearts to hear your message. Prepare me, Lord, for the things that they are wanting to know and they need to know. Help me understand them. Give me a perception of your love. Give me a perception of your grace so I may speak truth into their life. Not through my strength, but through your authority that we see in Matthew 28:18. It is through him we must be filled with the Spirit. And when that happens, we see some of what we saw in 34. Some men joined him and believed. There will be a belief. People do believe. There has been not, we have a very low record, if I could say that kindly. Not that we're keeping a record, but we have done very little as a congregation for kingdom multiplication. I mean, if we go through, if through the New Testament, if there's 100 times where the Holy Spirit is speaking to the New Testament authors about the kingdom of God, oh, Perdita Bay Baptist Church, we have done very little for kingdom multiplication in the last several years. We have, some believed, we have about 100 people here today. Going on averages that we have. We have 180 active on the books. We have 700 that are in the world somewhere. But the reality is we have 100 people that are active. So based on those statistics, it could say that we should, if we're a Holy Spirit church, seeking church, we're seeking to be a New Testament church, that we should be able to set a goal. And now, hold on, somebody's already got your red flag up. Should we set goals? By February 14th, we should see at least five new people come to Christ. Not five new people join the church. Now, transfer growth isn't bad. We got military people coming in. Yeah, they need a place. They're going to transfer. And there's prodigal growth, and those are the people who have come to Christ, and they've gotten away from Christ, and they come back to Christ, and so the church grows that way. There's biological growth that where young couples they get married, they have a baby, and now the church grows by new ones being birthed in the church. But the conversion growth is what we're talking about, and that is new believers from the work of the Holy Spirit through His people as they go out and engage the culture. We should be able to see, and by February 14th, Valentine's Day of next year, 5. And you're like, Pastor, I don't agree with you, but you know, I disagree because of what I read in Scripture, because Scripture tells me that He cares more about them, and He cares more about the kingdom than we do. If we cannot pray for 5 new believers by February 14th next year, then we might as well just close up. Because we got a Holy Spirit that can do all things. I'm going to pray right now. I'm not done yet. I know y'all want me to be. Cracker Barrel or Olive Garden or McDonald's, that's the only, or Triggers, they open a long time. Father in heaven, Lord, we have yet, or at least lately in the last several years, to be a very effective church for multiplying your kingdom. We have yet to be very effective in engaging your culture. Lord, we have been ineffective in even reaching the culture within these four walls. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, I call upon you, Lord Jehovah, God, King of kings, Lord of lords, our light, our salvation, our stronghold, the God who can do all things. Lord, we know that you care about the lost more than we do. And Lord, and not because it's a mathematical stat, but I pray, Lord, by in the next year, in the next 12 months, that we would, this church would be able to engage your culture, that your Holy Spirit would engage the culture in such a way to where there'd be 5 new believers in Jesus Christ. Father, I confess of just struggling just for 5. Oh, shouldn't we want more? But Lord, 5 is more than we've had in the last at least 3 years. I could probably say 4 years. Might even be able to say 5 years. And Lord, I don't know before that. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would work in us in such a way to where you would pour us out into the 5 of law, of 5 people in our community somewhere, whether it be a single mom, whether it be a family, whether it be a military couple, whether it be a child, whether it be a retiree, whether it be a single dad, whether it be somebody who has been married and single again, may it be a widow, a widower, may it be an African American, a Caucasian, a Hispanic and Asian, whatever it may be, Lord, your kingdom is going to have every tribe and every tongue. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would equip us, that you would anoint us, Lord, and that we would be a people for your kingdom. And that by February 14th next year, that you would have at least, Lord, through your work, through our hearts, through your message, through our testimonies that you've given us, Lord, called 5 people to your salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can't pray for new believers, then we've kind of missed that whole kingdom thing. We hear these things. We know these things. I hammer these things. I leave and I feel so bad because I'm like, Lord, I keep hammering on my stuff. I hammer on my stuff. Lord, when do I give that message of love? When I give that encouragement? When do I leave feeling good and they feel good? And when can we be like the Epicureans to where we leave here feeling comfortable and we've been pleasurable? This has been a good, that as we're picking our leisure activities for Sunday morning, that church was a good choice rather than hearing the pastor hammer us again with the word. But what really motivates us? Well, we can look here. What motivated Paul? And I'm wrapping it up here. If I'm going to have to worry about your lunchtime, church, we need to back this service up. Okay? We really do. And I don't say that just because I feel like talking. If you know me, I don't like to public speak, but I love the Lord. I love His Word, and I love you, and I love the awesome opportunity of engaging our culture and begin to see the kingdom influenced by a work that He wants to do through you and through me. I'm wrapping it up. I know. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, or it'll be up on the board. 2 Corinthians 5. I can't even find it. 2 Corinthians 5. Here we go. We're not going to read the whole thing. What motivated Paul? I think we can see several things here. In verse 9, listen to this. It says, "Therefore we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent," what does he say? "To be pleasing to him." Oh, he wanted to be pleasing to him. Oh, and he says, "If you are my disciples, they'll know that you are my disciples by my love, or by your love." And he says, "If you love me, keep my commands." A motivation that we had in Paul is Paul wanted to be pleasing to him. I need an amen if anybody wants to be pleasing to God. All right. Now in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." Verse 15, "And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." See what motivated Paul here in these two passages? It was the love of Christ. The love of Christ has changed his life. So all the things, our hobbies, our activities, the things that bring us pleasure, the things that brings us comfort, the things that we understand, it wasn't about that. Now it was about the love of Christ. And then he said in verse 15, "that we might live in a way that no longer to where we live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and rose again on their behalf." He died for us, and he's called us to go and sacrifice ourselves. He hasn't called us to go on a cross, but he has called us to carry up or take up our cross. What is that? That is calling is what provokes you the way that he spiritually holy. I got to be careful on that. That to go to carry out his will and his purpose within your spiritual giftedness, because that's where the Holy Spirit works through. Oh, but we live for ourselves because we're like the Epicureans. It's about my pleasure. It's about my schedule. It's about our times. But here, Paul was motivated by the love of Christ. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So there, what motivated Paul? He was a new creature. What does that mean? What are these new things? There's a new calling on his life. There's a new citizenship that we talked about last time that's in heaven. There is a new lore, a new life. We saw in Romans 8:29 on Wednesday night to where we are being conformed back into the likeness of his image. We were created in Genesis 1 in his image, and we were created male and female, but through sin in Genesis 3 we fell from that image. That image has been broken, and then we see that we are being conformed through Christ back into the image of Jesus Christ. And we saw in 2 Peter, as we looked, we should be increasing. The word in 2 Peter says there should be increasing. That should be growth, personal growth, spiritual growth in our faith, our moral excellence, our knowledge, our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, and our brotherly kindness, and in our love. These are the new things. There is a new message that leads to life that we've been looking here that Paul just shared with these folks. And in Galatians 2:20, he shares, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." That's what motivated him. He's motivated by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, going down, and I'm going to go ahead and read Acts 4:12. I don't know if you have that, but there is where, and this is Peter, or actually it's Luke writing it, but he's writing about John and Peter, where Peter's saying this: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that can be given among men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ, through that person alone. These are the things that changed the early church. These are the things that's motivating Paul. These are the things that must motivate us if we are going to engage this culture for the kingdom. In verse 18, and back in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Therefore, what has been done through us, we should be partnering with Christ and go and through this Holy Spirit, do the same for others. Oh, because of his grace. That's what it means. Because of his grace, we seek through prayer, through love, to go and preach grace to others. You said, preach. Yes, that's a word in the New Testament that means proclamation. Never is it applied to a title of a professional religious person. It is the proclamation of your testimony, of truth, of grace. As Rhonda and Tim are coming up, our current situation, it suggests that we are missing engaging our culture. I'm sure, like Paul, we want to please God. I'm sure as followers of Christ, there is some level of love that we want to share our testimony and we want to see somebody's life change. I believe that. We are, as new creations in Christ, the old is gone and we know that the Spirit has come. We do, as followers of Christ, we know that Christ lives in us. And so we got to imagine if as followers of Christ, if the Spirit lives in us, we know by reading God's Word and God's truth that the Spirit is passionate about people. It says that He will testify. He convicts. He draws men to Himself. We know that since God has reconciled us and restoring us to His image, that He wants to restore other people through the work of His local church. Oh, that reconciliation, that desire to see it for others, it must be welling up inside of us. And I hope it's that which is perceived in love and not perceived in judgment. Why are we lacking in power? I think it comes back to we have yet to call upon the Lord. We have yet to walk upon the Lord. I'd like to invite you, Darren, we're going to have an invitation of prayer. I would like you to invite you. If you can either stand where you are or you can come forward if you would like. But why are we lacking power? Is it that you have yet to really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you saved? It's not something you can say, you know, I want to be today. We've talked about that in Sunday school. But is God calling you? Do you truly know God? That is something we just read. Pray about, Lord, you know. Pray. Is it that you just don't yet know Christ? Is it that we are struggling with our desires versus God's desires? God's desires are tough. They require sacrifice. Is it that we're citizens of heaven but friends with the world? Oh, and we know what James 4 says about that. He says that means we're enemies of God. Is it that we just don't know how? We've talked about the practical steps today, and there's others too. Is it that we just don't know the message? Oh, we can fix that. Pray to God, Lord, help me learn, help me know. Give me a hunger for your word. Is it that simply what we're about to do? We have really yet to truly call upon the Lord. Do you want to please Him? But maybe it's just you just don't know what to do. There's people in your life you want to see be added to the kingdom, but you just don't know what to do. Come forward and pray and call upon the Lord.